God's glory, His strength and His joy be yours tonight in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We're looking throughout this Lent at the story of Jonah because, you know, Lent, as I said, is a season of repentance especially, and this is a fantastic story in God's scriptures about doing that very thing, repenting, which means to turn from going in one direction to turning to God in the other direction, from Satan to God. And so, as we're going to look at this story tonight, I'd like to ask a particular question, but I'll save that for just a second. Let me start off with this question. Is this story real? Yes. Was Jonah a real historical person?
Yes.
Did this event actually take place in history?
Yes.
You know, this is one of the smallest little books in the Bible, and yet contains one of the most marvelous of miracles. That a man should be running away from God, and as you know this story, he's thrown into the sea in the great storm, and God appoints a great fish. Don't know what it was. Could have been a whale shark, or a creature that no longer exists. But it came and swallows him up, plunges down to the depths of the sea, where Jonah says, the weeds wrapped about around my head. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And after 3 days, he comes up out of the depths of the sea, and the fish spits him onto the land. And he goes and fulfills his task to preach to the Ninevites. Do we believe this story?
Yes.
I believe this story. Our denomination believes the story, and this church believes the story. This is a real, true event. Now, if you don't know me very well, you know, I was at one time in the ELCA for a little while as a seminarian. When I went there, I learned that a lot of the teachers, actually all the teachers there at that seminary, do not believe the story. They think it's just a myth and a nice story, and they don't believe it really happened. One guy said he left the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod into the ELCA because of this story, because we believe it and he didn't, so he left and went to the ELCA. I was in an Old Testament class there one time. I won't mention the guy's name, but Dr. Broom. And he taught that this is, he says, anybody of an enlightened mind could not believe such a miracle and such a story. I only thought of this later, I think, when I was in the shower. I wish I thought of it at the moment. But I wanted to raise my hand and say, Dr. So-and-so, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day? Because guess what? If he says, no, I don't believe that, then I'd say, you're not a Christian. Why are you teaching Christians? And if he says, I do believe that, then I'd say, why do you believe the greater miracle where a man is totally dead for 3 days and comes back to life? And won't believe a lesser miracle that a man is mostly dead for 3 days and comes back to life. For Jesus' resurrection is a greater miracle than this one. If you believe the greater, why not believe the lesser? I would have had him both ways, but I thought of it when I was in the shower. Any rate, we believe, I believe, and Jesus believed in this. And so let's verify that right now, that this is a real event. The scripture testifies so. If you look over here in 2 Kings 14, Jonah was a real guy. Because we read, Jeroboam restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he had spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who is from Gath-Hepher. And so there, he's a real guy, a real person. And we read over here in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus refers to this very event as real. Because he says here in Matthew 12, verse 38, the scribes and the Pharisees said, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you, they said to Jesus. And Jesus answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And then he says, the men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And I tell you, something greater than Jonah is here. So did Jesus believe this event?
Yes.
He says that was actually a preview of Christ going into the belly of the earth and coming out on the third day. And he says the men of Nineveh, not mythological, never happened people, but real people in history, are going to rise when God comes to judge the world, and they'll condemn the whole host of these Jews who are disbelieving Jesus. Because he says, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and there's someone greater than Jonah here, and you're not repenting. And so, it's certainly a real event. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, all right, I like that. You guys are alive tonight. Now, the question I'd like to look at tonight with you, because we'll look at different things throughout the Lent, but who does God in heaven, on his throne, in his heart, desire to save? Well, it's just, amen, we're done. You know what? Let's look at this in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, as far away as he could go. So he paid the fare, went on board to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah knew exactly what God was up to, didn't he? He says, "God, you're going to save these non-Jews over here? We hate these people." And so he's out of there. "I'm fleeing. I'm going to go as far away from you, and you can't even find me." Of course, God's going to find him. But nevertheless, he thought he could run away from the Lord. He didn't want non-Jews to be saved. Does that sound strange to you? You know, we're living in 2019, and we understand that God meant to save all people. In those days, they didn't really know that too well. And rightly so, because Paul says in the Bible that God saving Gentiles, non-Jews, was a mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but later on revealed in the days of the apostles. It was a mystery hidden. Do you know that David says this? And, you know, Israel was, and even remains, God's chosen people, at least according to the flesh, from descendants from Abraham. He has a special eye on them. David says, "What other nation on earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and terrible things by driving out before his people a nation and its gods? And thou didst establish for thyself thy people Israel to be thy people forever. And thou, O God, didst become their God." So they are a very special people, aren't they? David says, you know, the Jews had a very special relationship. God said, "These, the descendants of Abraham." Moses even says, look at this, with respect to the other nations, just before they crossed the Jordan River, remember that? "Hear, O Israel, you're about to pass over the Jordan this day to dispossess the nations." Nations is another word for Gentiles. "Greater and mightier than yourselves. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. The Anakim, the giants are there, of whom you've heard nobody can stand before them. But the Lord your God is a devouring fire. He will go before you to destroy and subdue them and drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you." So do you understand where Jonah's coming from? Israel is God's saved people, his special people, his possession. Non-Jews, God's going to wipe them out, get rid of them. So when God says, "Jonah, go on over there and preach to the Ninevites," he's like, "I know what you're up to, God. I know you're a merciful God. I know you want me to preach repentance. I know what you're up to. I'm out of here. I don't want to save non-Jews. No, 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 not them. It's just us." Do you see even hints of this in the New Testament? Can you think of a passage? I'll give you a couple here. Think of John chapter 4, when Jesus goes and sits down beside the well, because it's about noon, very hot. A woman comes along from Samaria to draw water. He says, "Give me a drink." She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Sounds like Jonah, right? Those days. And Jesus even affirms that, because he says, "You worship what you don't know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." They have a very special place. Remember that other time when Jesus meets a Syrophoenician woman? "Oh, please come and heal my daughter, for she is demon-possessed. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." "Oh, please come down and heal my daughter before she dies. And she's possessed." And Jesus says, "It's not fair to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, namely to the Gentiles." Sounds like Jonah, doesn't it? Of course, Jesus was really meaning in the long run, after testing her, to heal her. Because you know what's hidden in that passage and in the other passage with the Samaritan woman at the well and with Jonah and with all these other things you can look at in Scripture? Is really there's something hidden underneath the surface, namely that God was planning all along to save the world. everybody, including even the Ninevites. We read this. Even in the Old Testament, you could see it. Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Jesus is speaking to the Father here, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. For I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. So Jesus is saying, God sent me to save Israel. It's true, right? I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then he says, God says to the Son, it's too light a thing, too trivial, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. That's the Jews. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, which is us, the Gentiles. You're right here in the Bible. Did you know that? That verse was about you. Because anybody here a Jew? All right, well, we're Gentiles. Then this verse was talking about us, that God wanted to save us in the mystery that we Gentiles at one time were separated from God. We were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. We had no hope and no God. But now in Christ Jesus, he came and preached peace to those who are near, the Jews, and peace to those who are far off, the Gentiles, to gather us all into one, to make us one family, one tree, the tree of the Jews, were grafted in to save all peoples. And do you see that here in Jonah? Go to the Ninevites and preach to them, that wicked city. Jonah's like, I'm out of here. Not saving those people. God goes by means of a fish and sends him on his way. What's another reason that Jonah wouldn't want to go preach to these Ninevites? Not only are they Gentiles, but who are they? Answer? Horrible people. They're terrible. They're enemies of Israel. Do you want God to even save your enemies? Of course, God's going to save the nice neighbor that you have, but will he save your horrible, wicked, murderous, drug-dealing, fornicating, adulterating, murderer, neighbor? Does he even want you to go and preach to them and save such people? Is that God's heart? Is that how deep his love is for the men of this world, the human race? Jonah's like, I'm out of here because these are enemies. Let's consider for just a moment, if you would, who are the Ninevites? We read here, remember Nimrod? How'd you like that for your name? Hey, Nimrod, come on over here. Nimrod, in the Old Testament, was the guy who built the Tower of Babel, up to the heavens, the pride of the earth, namely, God came down and had to smash the pride of man. He encapsulates the evil that's in humankind. It says here, from that land, Nimrod went into Assyria and built Nineveh. So the founder of it was Nimrod, that terrible guy. And what kind of a city was this? This is east of Israel and a little north of Babylon. Basically, Sin City. This is not Las Vegas. Worse. It's not San Francisco. It's worse. This is real Sin City. This is like Berlin under Hitler and worse. You know, they did some great things. They had paved roads. They invented locks and keys. They invented flushing toilets. They had the first postal system and such things. But in terms of morality, they were just mud and slime. Do you know that if you're an enemy, like Israel was to the Assyrians, you know what they do to you? One of the things that the king says in some of the old records that I saw researching this, they would actually, if they conquer you and you were bad, they didn't like you, they'd fillet the skin off of you and put it up on the walls of their city. Nice people, you know? They would cut off your nose, cut off your ears, pluck out your eyes, cut off your hands, cut off whatever they wanted. They'd burn you. And another thing they would do, which later was done, I suppose, by the mafia, was they would bury you alive in a brick wall. Not very nice people. Horrible people. In fact, in Nahum chapter 3, God is raging with a fiery fury against this city, Nineveh. And God says in three here says, woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and booty, no end to the plunder. And I will let nations look on your nakedness, kingdoms on your shame. God was against the city of Nineveh. He hated it. Their wickedness kind of ascended up to God where he heard, wow, horrible. Do you want to go over there and save them? Oh, no. Yes. Does God really want to save such wicked people as this?
Yes.
Do you think God would really want to save wicked people in this world? No. Could God save you even with all your wickedness, whatever it is, that you're afraid he might not save you because of it? Well, God said, arise and go to Nineveh and preach to them to repent. And Jonah knew that God was intending to save these people. And you know the story, which we'll look at in future weeks. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, from the king down to the very smallest, even the animals put on sackcloth and ashes, more or less, to repent to God, and he spared the whole city because of his mercy. Isn't that beautiful? What's God's intent? And he's right now in heaven, on his throne, looking down on the earth, which is his footstool, looking at all the wickedness in the earth, and even our nation, and in our lands, and in our churches. Who does he desire to save? He wants to save everybody on the planet. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Jesus told a parable about this. The prodigal son, that he would go far away from the... And the father, did he hate the son? As soon as the son turned and reached repentance and just turned this far to head back, his father ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. Here, shoes for your feet, a ring for your hand, a beautiful robe. We'll kill the fatted calf. We'll have a big party and make merry, for you were dead and you're alive. You were lost and you're found. Even a wicked, horrible, but of course the older brother was a Jonah. Oh, I'm not going to receive him. Jesus, what did he say in that gospel that we read a moment ago? Do you remember? He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. For so your father does. He sends his rain down from heaven, his blessings upon the just and on the evil and on the unjust. You be like your father. Don't be like Jonah who runs away. No, I won't save them. God's will and desire is to save all. And actually, we read over here in Ezekiel chapter 18, 23. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked should turn from his wicked way and live. And what do we have to do to be saved? Repent. Was God's wrath burning hot against Assyria and Nineveh? Yes. Would he destroy them and smash them if they refused to repent? Yes, he would. Will God destroy this earth and the people that are upon it if they refuse to repent? Yes, he will. But look how he desires them to reach repentance. For us, that's a very easy thing, because as Christians, we're like, as soon as we do something wrong, I repent. But you know, a lot of people, it takes a whole lifetime. They're wandering and wandering, calls to repentance, and finally, some of them do turn. It's a long road back for that prodigal son sometimes, but God is not willing, think about this, that anybody should perish, but that everybody should reach repentance and come under the wings of his mercy in Jesus Christ. And that is why he sent Christ. That's why Jesus' preaching was like a hammer sometimes. Woe to you, scribes. Woe to you, these and those. Because you refused to repent. He called people, come to me, and I will save you. And he did that, of course, by his cross. Because all the wrath, the fury against the wicked city that he would pour down, he poured down upon his son in our place. That we then, his justice is satisfied, and now Christ says, come to me, and you will receive a fully legal, paid in full, forgiveness of all of your sins. Come to me, and I will wash you of everything. Do you think your sins are too big to be forgiven? Have you filleted somebody's back and put it on your wall? Have you buried someone alive in a brick wall somewhere? God can forgive them. He can forgive you, and he can forgive me. We should have strong confidence in Christ and in God's love and his desire to save you and to lift you up. And that's a beautiful thing. Martin Luther said that God's alien work is to destroy. In other words, it's strange to him to come and smash and destroy people, because his heart is always first to save. If God does smash, and he has to be provoked to it, it's a strange work. He doesn't want to do it, but he will do it. But what he really wants to do is save. And he calls one in Kamal. He says, like he says with Paul in Acts chapter 17, God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day upon which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. And that's true, friends. I'm not just preaching. This isn't just a nice show up here. It's the word of the Lord. That Christ is coming soon. There's a great judgment. And he calls all men everywhere, repent before the last day. And all who repent receive his wonderful mercy under the wings of his grace. And we have, and we should rejoice in that. So, who is your Nineveh? Who do you think should not be saved? Pray for that person. Pray for those people tonight. You think them not worthy of getting saved? Well, share God's heart and pray for them. And secondly, will you be a Jonah? What kind of a Jonah? Will you be one who runs away or one who's spit out and goes anyway? Well, let's run over there and share the Father's heart, because God loves the world and he wants to save the world before the great day of his wrath comes, that they might be gathered into his wonderful bosom, his family, his love. Last thing I'll say is this. Martin Luther, and talking about John 3:16, said, I am so happy that God didn't say, for God so loved the world, so loved Martin Luther that he gave his only son, that Martin Luther believing on him should not perish but have eternal life. You know why he didn't want it to be read that way? So he says, then I'd always be wondering if there was another Martin Luther in the world that God was talking about and not me. But he says God so loved the world, I can be sure that I'm a part of that, because I'm a part of the world. You can be sure tonight, and I can be sure tonight, that God loves me and God loves you, because we're a part of the world. And we, believing in his son, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but will have eternal life. I'm looking out on the sons of light, sons of the Father. Let's go and spread the light of Christ to other people and bring them into the light and the salvation of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.